Psalm chapter 33. I don't know what the Lord's doing to me. Last week I preached Sunday evening on kindness, and that was one of the most difficult sermons I preached just because it was kind of outside the box. I didn't mean that I'm not kind. I'm sorry. Yeah. Figured he laughed, you know. And then he caught me bewildered, and then I thought about what he was laughing about. Okay. But that was just kind of a different kind of a sermon. You know, I usually preach expository messages and outline messages and a topical message, which is not unusual, but that was just kind of unusual. And several of you mentioned going out the door that in all the times you've heard sermons, you had never either heard an entire sermon on kindness. So I was challenged by that. And tonight the Lord has given me another topic that he's laid on my heart that really I just feel inadequate to cover and don't know really how this is going to go, where it's going to go, but I know it's what the Lord has this evening. And we're going to begin in Psalm chapter 33, and if you would, just look at verse number 12. We'll read the first half of the verse, a very well-known and well-quoted phrase by those of us that know the Word of God and are concerned for the direction of our nation. Psalm 33 and verse 12 says, "Blessed is that nation whose God is the Lord." Let's go to the Lord together in prayer.
Father, tonight again we thank you for this opportunity to gather together here this evening. God, honestly, there is nowhere else we could be, nothing else we could be doing that would be more valuable than being in the house of God with the people of God, looking at the Word of God. Father, if our hearts and our minds are open to it tonight, Father, you've got a wealth of information there in that book that you can pour into our minds and into our hearts if we would simply be ready, have the readiness of mind as we talk about this morning to receive it. And so, Father, help us to be open vessels to which you can pour the Word of God. We pray, Lord, that you would dilute or you would help to fall by the wayside anything that's not true to Scripture and not important for us to know. But, Father, tonight, as we consider some very pertinent information, God, I pray that you would use your Word to speak to our hearts to challenge us. God, as believers, we're not ignorant of the world we live in. Father, we're not withdrawn from the society around us. Father, we're as up to date on events of our country as anyone else is. And yet, Lord, we need to meet it properly with the Word of God. And so we pray you give us some insight and some direction as we look at the message tonight. Father, use your heart and your Word to speak to each and every one of us and challenge us to be faithful to you in all that we do, even here in our country. Bless us tonight in our time around your Word. We ask in
Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to ask you to do something very unusual. I'm going to ask if you'd just stand with me for just a moment, and we're going to sing a song I don't think you need a songbook for, and it's not, you can stand now, and it's not in our songbook, but if you know the words to this, just join along as we sing it. God bless America, land that I love. Stand beside her and guide her through the night with the light from above. From the mountains to the prairies to the oceans white with foam. God bless America, my home, sweet home. God bless America, my home, sweet home. Thank you much. Thank you very much. You may be seated this evening. We all remember where we were 10 years ago today. September 11th of 2001 was one of those days. Like those of you that were alive for the bombing of Pearl Harbor, those that were here maybe for the first landing on the moon, September 11th of 2001 was one of those days that goes down in infamy. And regardless of all that's happened and transpired since that time, we all basically, I listened on the radio today where many were coming on and just saying where they were and what they were doing at approximately 8:45 on that Tuesday morning 10 years ago. And it's just something that's etched in our memory and we remember it. When 19 Muslim men carried out a prepared plan and hijacked 4 commercial airplanes and flew them by design, first of all, at 8:46 in the morning into the North Tower of the Twin Towers in New York City. Do you remember seeing the first visual pictures of what happened and just being stunned and confused and amazed at what was going on? I was in my van traveling north on I-77 at that very moment, had the radio on to, I don't know what station it was, but as you know, all stations were interrupted. I was on my way to a trade show up there and got as far as New Philly when all the news came down, and we were heading to Cleveland, the Expo Center right next to the airport, and obviously turned around and came back. I called Sonia on the phone. I said, turn the television on. Tell me what you see. Tell me what you're watching. And all the just the fright and the panic of something that we couldn't explain and couldn't understand. And at first, as you know, newscasters knew something had happened but didn't know it. It was a plane that had flown into it. And only a few minutes later at 9:03, a plane then hit the second tower, the South Tower. And both of those towers within 45 minutes to an hour both crumbled down to the ground. At the same time, there was one on the way to the Pentagon that hit at 9:37 in the morning. And then the other infamous flight number 93 that was taken down by passengers who miraculously and heroically assaulted the terrorists in the cabin and took the plane down. And sadly, it crashed out there in a field in Pennsylvania earlier that morning. One that they now believe was intended for the capital of the United States of America. And in one day, 2,977 people's lives were snuffed out by the evil intentions of these 19 Muslim individuals. They have recorded since that time that these individuals that died in the towers, at the Pentagon, those in the flight 93 that crashed, and then those rescue workers and others that just happened to be on the proximity, and those on the planes that day were from 38 different states of the United States of America. There were people from 70 different countries that were killed on that fateful day. That included 343 firemen, 60 police officers, and 55 military personnel. It was without a doubt one of the darkest days in American history. And not only that day, but the repercussions from that day. They have said that on that day, 3,000 children lost a parent. And the average age of those children was 9. And so the last 10 years, some child has been raised in either a single parent home or a no parent home because of the terrorist acts performed 10 years ago. In fact, I read another thing this week. There's been so much information that's been disseminated and put out there, that dozens of children were born after that, whose mothers were with child and the father perished in that different thing. And one of the women even went into labor during her husband's memorial service. The tragedies of that day have continued on. And it was a very dark day. But literally, from the ashes, hope came forth. Because on that day, rescue workers worked and heroes were born and stories came out of human fortitude and courage and all the things, all the stories that now 10 years later we honor those who risked their very own lives to go in there and pull other people out and get the survivors and those that gave their lives for the sake of others. Inspiration has come to many just from the days of that event. And one of the great stories of that, and you've probably seen this, is that as they dug through the rubble of the Twin Towers, and as they were digging down and pulling out concrete and all the other elements, and as they were digging down, looking for survivors and hearing voices, that they came down in the midst of that to a section where two of the different cross beams, two of the different girders had collapsed and had actually melted together, fissured together in the midst of all that intense heat and made the sign of a cross. And there at the center of Ground Zero, underneath that rubble, was a cross there that gave inspiration and hope to many of the rescue workers that were there. That just the image of that cross gave them a glimmer of light in a dark and dangerous situation. Now, it's sad to say that as they now want to bring that element, those two beams that were definitely formed by a great tragedy, but if they want to bring those into the museum that celebrates that, there are many of the atheists and so forth that are offended by that image of a cross. That very thing that gave people hope, that very thing that gave people encouragement, that very thing that drove people to go on because of the encouragement it gave, and yet some folks can be so negative and just be so sour that they can't appreciate, even if they don't get anything from it, they can't appreciate that other people did. But a dark day in history became a wonderful day for patriotism. Because that great tragedy lit a fire of patriotism that's still alive 10 years later. We had a resurgence in patriotism. In fact, they tell us that in the days following 9/11, the military recruiters were overwhelmed with those that came volunteering their service to go into Afghanistan and Iraq, as we now understand it, and serve their country. Pride in America and her flag had been resurrected. We had had a lull from maybe the 1980s until that time, and as always, things always kind of go in cycles like that. The American spirit had kind of been diffused and watered down, and that relit that fire. And as a patriot and as an American, I'm glad that fire has lit, that's still there today. I was encouraged this week by all the events surrounding 9/11. But all the commemorative things, as a sports fan watching the kickoff to the NFL on Thursday and watching a college football game last night at 8 o'clock in the evening when Michigan beat Notre Dame 35-31 with all those points scored. I shouldn't be talking about that. There's three teams I root for. I root for Michigan. I root for Ohio State, except when they play Michigan. And I root against Notre Dame every single game they play. Yeah, you're with me on that. But I noticed in all these events as we went into this weekend, I'm not a fan of Kid Rock, if you know who that is. Just his appearance is enough to repulse me. And then his voice, he's got no voice. If that's his singing ability, I can't imagine why anybody listens to him. But he did a pre-concert in front of the NFL thing out there and sang a patriotic song. It sounded like a contemporary Christian song because he kept saying the same words over and over and over. I thought, aren't there any more words to this song? But apparently there's not. But it was a patriotic song. There were flags lit up on the big scoreboards next to him, and everybody down there was waving flags back and forth. And I'll be honest with you, I got goosebumps because my patriotism, I bleed red, white, and blue. And seeing those people waving that flag, all those people out there, and I know it was for that guy and it was those people, but that's still my country. And as they were waving that flag back and forth, I got excited about it. Then at that college game I mentioned, they got up there and they began, the band played before the game, you know, always play the Star Spangled Banner, they played God Bless America. There was a few years ago that I used to get upset when they'd play that instead of the national anthem. But now I don't mind a bit. I love when they play God Bless America. We sang it just a few minutes ago, and some folks will say, well, what do you mean, God bless America? What about Brazil? Well, let the Brazilians worry about that. I'm not worried. I'm not saying God can't bless Brazil, but I'll let them worry about Brazil. I'm worried about the United States of America. The Bible said in that verse we read, blessed is that nation whose God is the Lord. I'm worried about this nation right here. And hearing those people sing God Bless America, and then after they're done, they went ahead and did the national anthem on top of that anyways, and the jets go soaring overhead. It's just a wonderful event for patriotism. And we need to keep that spirit alive. You say, wait a minute now, Jehovah's Witnesses would say, now wait a minute, that's contrary. You should have no allegiance. I'm not talking about an allegiance that comes before God. But you know, I read about David, and boy, he had a heart for Israel. I read about Jeremiah, and he had a message for the nation of Israel. I read about Paul in the New Testament. You can't tell me he wasn't patriotic for the nation of Israel. So there's nothing wrong with desiring that God would bless your nation and that your nation would be a nation that God would bless. And I'm thankful, in spite of all the different things we could say about that particular thing, that at least there was a resurgence in patriotism that came as a result of a very tragic event on 9/11. But not only was there a resurgence of patriotism, I believe, and I believe history shows this, there was a renewed passion for God. A renewed passion for God. Following 9/11, the churches were full. People went there. You know, the last time that had happened is when we went into Kuwait many years before that. And at that time, the churches were full. Then people got complacent. People got away from God. Then 9/11 happens and the churches are full. It's a sad thing that it takes some kind of tremendous tragedy to get Americans back in church where they belong. But there was a renewed passion for God that came because America's ears were open. Now the general public was saying, what has happened? Why has it happened? Where was God? Why would he allow that to happen? And there was a wonderful opportunity for Christians to fill the void and speak the word of God and tell America that they needed to get back and get right with God. And that's where things began to fall apart. Because as preachers began pleading with America to get right with God and remind them of the roots of this wonderful Christian nation, other folks got upset. Because some people just don't appreciate God being thrown into the equation. They don't want God and in fact, there are many powers that be in our country today that are not for patriotic American spirit, first of all. I'm reminded that even on the eve of 9/11, as Tom Brokaw was giving us the events on the news, he refused to wear the American flag on his lapel. Now, I know he's Canadian, eh? But still, he made his money in the United States of America and was popular in the United States and on American stations and refused to wear it because he didn't want to show partisanship. He didn't want to show a bias. Buddy, I'd have wrapped myself in a flag on that newscast that night. And so there are elements, and he's just an outside symbol of it, but there are elements within our media, within our country, that want to destroy it from its very foundation. And that new spirit that was renewed on 9/11 was a threat to them. And then on top of that, the preacher started standing on the rooftops, figuratively, began shouting from the rooftops that America needed to make sure its standing with God was right. Some preachers even had the audacity to get up and say that was God's judgment on America. I don't know that it was. But I sure can't say that it wasn't. I can't eliminate that. You know, preachers say, well, Katrina and this Hurricane Ike or Irene or whoever it was, all these different things are the judgment of God. I don't know that they are, but I sure can't stand and say that they aren't. And as these things began to come forth, something very unusual took place. Because while our president, while our society and our leaders were saying, don't blame the Muslims, this has nothing to do with religion. These are terrorists. And to this day, you hear them referred to as terrorists. And the Muslim part has disappeared. Listen to everything they've said in the last 2 or 3 days about 9/11. And they'll talk about the heroes. That's wonderful. They'll talk about the terrorists. They'll talk about the planes. They'll talk about the towers. But the word Muslim will never be mentioned in the whole thing. And folks, there's no way to get away from the fact that those 19 men that pre-planned all those different things were Muslims by religion. If they were all 19 Mormons, we'd say it was a Mormon thing. If they were all 19 Christians, you know they'd be saying it's a Christian thing. And those men were from different nations. They weren't the same nationality, but there was something that wove them together, and it was their Muslim faith. And something happened after a 9/11 was simply this. Don't worry about the Muslims. President Bush said, we're all trying to get to the same God. We're all worshiping the same God, just not in the same way. No, sir, not me. And then the preachers got up and said, we need to check America out. We need to see if we're going in the right direction. Maybe there's some things we need to get right with God. And all of a sudden, those that were saying, don't talk about the Muslims, were attacking the Christians. The very same people that are saying, don't say anything negative about the Muslims after they flew into two towers and flew into the Pentagon and tried to get into the Capitol. Don't talk about their religion. But these Christians who are saying that God might have had some part in it, they received the brunt of the attention. And it's an amazing and a sad thing. Because people in our day have this attitude, don't mix religion with politics. Folks, our national heritage is one that God has blessed our country. There is no country like the United States on the face of this earth right now, and we should be reasonably proud of that fact. I've got a first grade history book. Now, I know you folks are a little above this level right now. But I told you last Sunday that my schedule is usually my feet hit the floor in the morning, within 15 minutes I'm out the door. Well, that changes the day after Labor Day when school starts. We homeschool Aaron at home, and so now things are a little bit different. And we begin the day at 8:30 downstairs in her schoolroom. And Daddy goes down first, and we gather together, and we do our pledges to the American flag. We do our pledge to the Bible.
Then we pray together, we hold hands and we say our prayer together, and then we sit down and Daddy gets to be the history teacher, because Daddy likes history. And after history's over, we spend a few minutes time, then we call Teacher Mommy down, and Aaron goes over the steps and says, "Teacher Mommy," and she comes downstairs and takes over and does all the other difficult subjects, you know, the math and the science and all that other kind of stuff. But you know, I was blessed that I got to teach my daughter history this week. And I just want to read to you what her history book said. Because you're not going to find too many history books like this anymore. It says that this is my America. This is the United States of America. I think it is the best country in the world. You can't say that in public schools. They've taken that out of all those books. You can't do that anymore. This is the United States of America. I think it is the best country in the world. This is the flag of my country. Isn't it beautiful? Now, I know I'm teaching her, but boy, I didn't know what it said there. I was just going. Isn't it beautiful? Whenever I see it, I feel so proud that sometimes I shiver. I stand up straight and tall when I see my flag because I want others to know how proud I am of my country. Folks, I wish every first grader in the United States of America was using that book right there. But that book, this is done by Abeka Books out of Pensacola, Florida. Christian schools, some Christian schools use that too. But public schools are not allowed to teach that anymore. There's so many pages in here, I don't have time to. Here's what our flag looked like. Each color of the flag has a special meaning. Red, white, blue. Yes, my flag is a grand flag. Every morning at school, I stand with my class to pledge allegiance to the flag. Oh, do you? Do you? Where you go to school, you're allowed to do that? I pledge allegiance. That means I promise to stand up and be true to the flag of the United States of America, my flag and my country. I'm not going to read through all this, but what I'm saying is this is what America needs to get back to. When we sing God Bless America, we don't have to apologize to anybody. We don't have to apologize to Brazil or China or anybody else and say, well, it's not that we don't want God to bless you. Get the right God and then ask that God to bless you. I mean, if you're in Saudi Arabia, Iraq, Iran, Jordan, any of those countries, and your God's so great, then ask Allah to do something for you. But please don't tell me that I can't ask my God to bless my country. Again, Paul, Jeremiah, David, many others in the Word of God had that kind of a thing. But here's the popular view of our day. We don't need political pastors. We don't need men in the pulpit that are going to talk about politics. And I find that in my ministry, I have a very difficult time in knowing what to say and what not to say. How far should a church go? How far should a preacher go on making comments on the political realm? To some folks, the preacher goes too far, says too much. To other folks, he doesn't say enough. I had a fellow left our church many years ago because I wasn't enthusiastic enough in the moral majority to satisfy him, and he wanted a church that was more politically active. I'm sorry, but a preacher has to decide where that balance is. Because though we're interested and though we have to speak on things that cross the Word of God, at the same time, our ministry is to reach lost souls for Christ. Our goal is not to make people patriotic Americans, though I'd love to do that. It's to make them children of God. And we have to be careful on the biblical thing that we don't get off on these things. Can I tell you this, in case you didn't know it? Any God-called preacher is a very opinionated man. Any God-called preacher is an opinion. He's got to feel strong and be compelled on what he believes, or he's not going to preach. If he doesn't wholeheartedly believe what he believes is right, he's going to get up there and mamby-pamby and beat around and all that kind of stuff, and people are going to get bored and dull and go out the door. So a preacher that's preaching anything has to firmly believe it's right. And most of the people that God picks that way, their nature and their character is to have strong opinions, maybe about Michigan and Notre Dame and the Tigers and things like that. But here's the challenge of a preacher: to separate those things that need to be spoken from the pulpit to those things that do not need to be spoken from the pulpit. And that's the challenge. I had a man, as you know, two and a half years ago now, that took issue with me, not over things I said necessarily from the pulpit, but things I wrote in the paper. And his issue with me was over the faith of George Washington. There's a big one to cause an argument over. The faith of George Washington. I simply established many things that George Washington did in his life that showed that he was a Christian. This other fella called me every name under the book. He called me a liar. He said I had deceived people. He wrote to the Jeffersonian, not only attacking me, but attacking them because they didn't print his reaction to my letter soon enough. So he attacked them of pandering to their readership. And then he attacked the readership of the Jeffersonian as being dumb and stupid. And this professor, associate professor of political science at OUZ, also said in his article, he said, I know this whole mentality, this what he called fundamentalist right-wing Christian mentality. I know this mentality because in this part of southeastern Ohio, I get many students into my class that have come from this background, and I'm not giving the exact words, so don't quote me perfectly, but have come from this background of brainwashing and ignorance, and we have to re-educate them once they get into the college. Now be aware, when you send your kids to public school, secular university, that's the mentality of the professors. They've got to purge your religious foundation out of there and reestablish their socialism and their beliefs in there. And this fellow said it perfectly. And those of you that know the story know when this happened 2 years ago, this young man grew up in a Baptist home. And his parents were good Christian people that attended a church two blocks away from here. And that's nothing against that church. Good people that raised a son in the right way. He married the daughter of a deacon in a different Baptist church. And yet his animosity toward God being involved in society and God being involved in America was so deep that when I wrote follow-up things, when I wrote on our website about prayer being put out of the school in 1962 and Bibles being put out by our Supreme Court in 1963, he just wrote these long articles blasting everything. And he called me a political pastor. And I just sat back and I chuckled about it a little bit. And he actually said, he said, I have gone on the website and listened to his sermons, and he is a political pastor. Now, I challenge you to go to our website. I challenge you to start with this morning's sermon. Now, obviously, tonight we're addressing that very issue. But start with this morning and go back to Wednesday and last Sunday and Wednesday and Sunday. And Wednesday, and Sunday, and Wednesday. And you know what you'll find in a year's time? There might be one or two messages that could be construed to be political. In fact, the thing he really got upset with that really lit my fire was not this July, but July of last year. Brother Jay, it's all his fault. Brother Jay down in the other church, and I think it was just last July. Last July, he got up, and for the special music, one of the Kinsfather girls was playing the piano, and Brother Jay got up as she was playing patriotic music and began to give all these quotes of founding fathers and presidents before that have gone before, all these different quotes of all these different men, those that signed the Constitution, those that were presidents. He just simply read through all these quotes about America and God and putting the two together. And boy, that fella got upset about that. That's why I asked Jay to do it again this July. I had him in mind. I hope he listens to the sermon. And I was just thrilled to know he must have listened to all those sermons to know how many times I spoke on these different things. But here's what I'm trying to get at. How does a church know and how does a pastor know where to draw the line of what to speak about and what not to speak about? What issues in the political realm are fair game and need to be addressed by the Bible? And what articles of politics are not supposed to be addressed? Now, if we use the black churches for our example, every sermon and every service is political. They're all about social issues. In fact, they have the meeting of the NAACP in the churches, usually on a given Sunday, and some leader comes from another place, and he's usually a reverend. And the same people that are screaming about us being political have no problem with Martin Luther King Jr., who is a Baptist preacher that's not known for winning anybody to Jesus Christ. He's known for being politically active. Jesse Jackson is a Baptist. Oh, I hate to say it. He's a Baptist preacher. And the head of the Rainbow Coalition. Al Sharpton. I'm not sure. I don't think he's Baptist, but he is a preacher. And these men in that movement, again, this is not meant as an attack on anybody or anything, but these folks are very politically oriented. Our president's pastor, Jeremiah Wright. That's his pastor. And you know what he said. God damn America. Not God bless America, but God please damn America. They are politically active. And yet for some reason they can get away with it until somebody makes a big deal out of it. But if we say anything about our nation's history, we say anything about the faith of our former presidents, of our chief justices, of governors or anything like that, all of a sudden we are political pastors. So how does a preacher divide? How does he know what to speak out, what to speak against, and what not to speak against? Now I know what the government says. And it's good for you to know too. The government says, as far as the church is concerned, that the only thing a pastor cannot do is tell the church who to vote for. A church cannot officially support any one candidate. Now, under those rules, a pastor can tell you who he's voting for, but he can't tell you who to vote for. I like that. I can tell you who I'm voting for, but I can't tell you who to vote for. Now, if you want to know who I'm voting for, I don't have a clue. Is there anybody worth my vote right now? But that's the only thing the government puts a restriction on it. But at the same time, you folks don't want to come here Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, and hear about the trade deficit we have with China. You don't want to come in here and have the pastor address Senate Bill number 5 in Ohio. Now I can tell you, I got some strong opinions about that one. But I know we've got some firemen in our church and teachers in our church. And public servants in our church. And the last thing I need to do is, for the sake of politics, offend someone in our congregation. And so the pastor is put in a place where it's not compromise, but it's wisdom. What can I address and what I don't? And here's where I'm baffled. When I started on this message, I thought, well, the line is clear. When politics crosses over into issues addressed by the Bible, it's time for the pastor to speak. But when politics stays in politics, we can be silent. And then as I thought about that, and as I wrote that on paper, and as I began thinking about these other things that I've just mentioned to you, the trade embargo with China, you say, well, surely the Bible doesn't have anything to say about that. Want to bet? Now, not necessarily the trade deficit with China specifically, but it does talk about debt. It does talk about owing. And as I got looking at these and trying to make a list of the things that I shouldn't talk about because they don't cross the line of the Bible, I had a few things written down, and as I looked at them over again, I'm crossing them back out because I'm saying, no, there is a biblical principle for this and for this and for this. And here's the problem. That book right there has everything in the world to say about everything that's going on in the world right now. Again, we want to restrict it, or people want to restrict it and say, well, it's simply a religious book. No, it is a history book. It is a science book. It is a math book. It is a book on economics. It has everything to say about every single subject. And so when I stand back and say, well, I'll only preach on politics when it crosses the Bible, every sermon would be on politics. I would be preaching against same-sex marriage because that crosses the Bible like a rocket crossing the sky. And I would have to say, blessed is that nation whose God is the Lord, and say, if America follows this train of thought, we are in trouble. 6 states have approved it. 6 states have passed it. It's, folks, just write it down. Unless God really does something, and unless America turns back to God, it's going to be one state at a time. They're fighting a losing battle. I don't want to be the negative guy on the block. But the way the world is going in society, it's just going that direction. I'm not saying throw up the white towel. I'm not saying surrender. I'm just saying be prepared. That's where it's going. And there are already. Here's my advice. Paul said. How did Paul say this? This is what the Lord says. Now, Now Paul says, now this is not the Lord, but this is from me. And Paul writes it. And it's inspired by God. It's got to be by God anyway. So you don't really have a choice there. Well, I'm going to say it's not from God, it's from me. Now I'm not Paul, so it's not inspired. Don't get your news from ABC, CBS, CNBC, or Fox. Don't get your news force-fed from a television. You know what television is made to do? It's made to make you lazy. You sit back in the chair with the remote in your hand and you let somebody else tell you how it is and what it's like. You say, well, how do I get my news then? Pick up the newspaper and read. Pick up magazines and read. Because when you do that, you're engaging something. You're not engaging when you're sitting back there. When they get on there, I don't care what the station is, when they give you their 5 minutes of news or 5 minutes on any subject, they're giving you 5 minutes of it and then they're moving on to the next thing and so are you. And you're not spending any more time thinking about what they just said. You're following along with the program. That's why they're called programs. You're following along with what they're programming you to do. But when you sit down with it in writing, you get to spend as much time as you want reading about it. And it uses your intellect and it increases your understanding of whatever the subject is. Don't be subject to someone else's views and opinions. What did we say this morning? What does the preacher always say? Don't take my word for it. Go back and read in here. Read in here. Look for yourself and see what it says. Engage your mind and use it. And so we think about these things where the Bible speaks and when the Bible is silent and a pastor has to carefully and prayerfully consider what to address and when to address it. Because though our heart and our desire is for our nation to be right with God, that's not the primary focus of our ministry. Our ministry is to win people to Jesus Christ. Our ministry is to educate them in the Word of God. Our ministry is to show them that the Bible does have something for every part of their life. Isn't it amazing when we go through the book of Acts or Wednesday night going through the book of Psalms, that as we're talking of these different books of the Bible, they're hitting every aspect of our life and making comment on every daily walk of our time. Because the Bible is thorough in all of this information. And as I was listening and as I pick up these things and read all this information, I have found that since this same-sex marriage thing has been approved in these six different states, that now in the latest meeting of the psychologists, the psychologist meeting that they held, this big seminar they had of all these thousands of psychiatrists, they all got together and studied pedophilia. And they have decided that America has been too harsh on the pedophile. And that they need more understanding. And that they need to not be branded as some kind of weird thing. And they're slowly putting their approval on the abuse of children. Can I tell you that same-sex marriage is just opening the door for that? And that's exactly where our society is heading with all of this stuff. And that it's not just, you know, the gullible society in our day thinks, oh, well, it's just a matter of equal rights for equal people. If two men love each other or two women love each other, who am I to say that they shouldn't be able to get married? That's not going to be where it ends, even if you agreed with that. Because that's only the open door for the rest of things that are going on in our society. Now, do preachers have to be silent about that? Absolutely not. Because if we want God to bless our nation, blessed is that nation whose God is the Lord. You know what the Lord did to Sodom and Gomorrah because of that? All right, he didn't bless that nation. He judged it. There are issues like abortion. The preachers went, when society crosses the line of the Bible, we have to sound the alarm. We studied in Sunday school this morning that Herod authorized the slaughter of thousands, if not hundreds of thousands, thousands of children in Bethlehem and the surrounding regions. He didn't kill them himself. He sent the soldiers to do it. And so the soldiers went to Bethlehem and the coast thereof and slew all the children 2 years old and under. Again, they didn't differentiate between male and female. They didn't take the time to decide if it was a boy or a girl, as the New Bible translations say. But they went in there and slew all the children that were in Bethlehem and the regions thereabout. And though it was the soldiers that did it with their sword, God said, Herod killed them. I didn't go back and compute how many presidents we've had since 1973. But you know, every president of the United States since Roe versus Wade was passed, according to that, has blood on their hands. Every single one of them has blood on their hands. You say, well, a president couldn't change policy. Yes, he could. If he wanted to risk his political career for it, he could. And the only reason he didn't is because his political career was more valuable than saving millions of unborn children. And as far as God's concerned, there's blood on the hands of the person that authorizes it or permits it or allows it as much as the person that went out and did it with their own very hands. And preachers have to sound the alarm. There are so many issues. And again, we don't have time to go through all the different things in the Bible. Capital punishment. You know, it's amazing to me that those on the left, as they call it, would say that we believe in abortion, taking the life of an innocent young child, but we don't believe in taking the life of Charles Manson. The baby should be killed in the womb, but Charles Manson should be fed and clothed and educated and entertained for what? How many years? Since the 1960s? 50 years of his life? Where the Bible says, if any man shed blood, by man shall his blood be shed. Oh, what about the innocent people that get, you know how obscure that is? The innocent person that gets unjustly accused, you know how obscure that is? But the media focuses on that one out of 150,000 and makes a big deal out of that to show that, see, it just wouldn't be fair that way. Well, what about all those unborn babies? You say, oh, pastor, this is exactly what we're talking about, political pastors. Yes, there are times where we have to speak out when our society crosses the line of the Word of God. But you know what we get? Go back to Wednesday? Psalm 119. You know what we get back to next Sunday morning? Acts chapter 17. And then next Sunday evening we move on. And then Wednesday and Sunday and Wednesday. This isn't something we harp on. But we do understand that there are times where we need to be warned from the Word of God against what's going on in our world. And there's times that we need to understand that our focus is preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. Turn, if you would, if you're in Psalm, look back just a few verses. Psalm chapter 9. Psalm chapter 9. And verse number 7. That's not the right verse. Where am I at? The verse I'm looking for is, the wicked shall be turned into hell. 17. That's my problem. 9:17. Psalm chapter 9, verse 17. The wicked shall be turned into hell, and all the nations that forget God. All the nations that forget God. I don't care who rewrites it or how they rewrite it. This nation was founded by people that were looking for religious freedom. This nation was founded by people that sailed over from England and came here because of the oppression of the Church of England and the Catholic Church before it. And whether it be the Puritans that came on the Mayflower, whether it be the separatists that developed later, they came over here desiring a country where they could worship God according to the dictates of their heart. None of those men were Muslim. None of them were atheists. Almost all of them were Christian or some form thereof. And when they said freedom of religion, they simply said this: no one religion shall rule over the others. Not the Congregationalist, not the Quakers, not the Baptist, not the Dunkards, not the Episcopalians, not the Catholics who went to Maryland. None of these are going to take over one thing. But you know what they all were? They were all so-called denominations of the Christian faith. No Buddhists, no Islamists, all those that used a Bible and not a Quran and not anything else. And that's where our nation was founded. And the problem is that in our day we are quickly and speedily going in a direction away from God. You know the remedy. One more verse, 2 Chronicles chapter 7. 2 Chronicles chapter 7. Now, I understand that some of these verses in the Old Testament are specifically aimed at the nation of Israel. That verse we started with in Psalm 33 said, blessed is that nation whose God is the Lord, and the people whom he hath chosen for his inheritance. That's the nation of Israel. Specifically, it's talking about them. But does that mean all the wicked shall be turned into hell and all the nations that forget God? Doesn't that apply to everybody? Doesn't that apply to every nation? So how about blessed is that nation whose God is the Lord? We can't restrict that just to one nation. 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14 is aimed toward the nation of Israel. But it is still a principle for any nation that has drifted away from God. And it gives us the remedy of how we get back right with God. You know the verse, 2 Chronicles chapter 7 and verse 14. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face, and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. You know what that verse says? You know what will heal our land? Not the right Congress. Not the right House of Representatives. Not the right president. Not the right governor. My people. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and forgive their sin and heal their land. Folks, the burden's on us. Politicians are going to be politicians. A crook is a crook. No matter what color you paint him, he's still a crook. It's God's people that are going to make the difference. It's the prayers of God's people. We want to turn America around for God. Don't worry about the media. Don't worry about the politicians. Don't worry about the councils or this or that thing. You want America turned around for God? Get down on your knees and say, God bless America. Let's stand together this evening with our heads bowed and our eyes closed.